want to deal with every angle about anger, but we will deal with what I believe the Holy Spirit has put on my heart for this body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, before I really do some teaching on a biblical view of anger, I want to begin this teaching, this two-part teaching. I want to begin by talking about the most destructive part of anger, because, church, I have seen anger destroy people. So I want to begin today talking about the most destructive part of anger, and listen, how anger has the power to abort the plan of God in your life. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to look at verses 8 through 10. I'll be reading from the King James this morning. It says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now remember, we're going to talk about the most destructive part of anger right now. "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this." Now, understand that this passage is from the portion of Scripture that we call the wisdom literature. Look at verse 9 again. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." The issue of anger, church, is thrown right in the middle here of the writer of Ecclesiastes saying the end of a thing is better than the beginning. It's thrown right in the middle of that. And what God is saying to us is that in his scheme of things, there is no such thing as the good old days. Now listen, I understand how we say, I long for the good old days. I say it. But somehow in God's mind, in God's thinking, there is really no such thing as the good old days. Because no matter how good the old days were, the last days will always exceed the former days. The Bible talks about the latter rain is always stronger than the former rain. The end of a thing is always better than the beginning. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. The book of Hebrews talks to us about better things, a better covenant with better promises. It talks about the blood of bullocks and goats, which came first, and then compares it to the blood of Christ, which came last. We all know the second man, Adam, was greater than the first man, Adam. See, church, God always climaxes at the end. After Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven and the day of Pentecost had come, Peter says, "This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. My sons and my daughters shall prophesy. My young men shall see visions. My old men shall dream dreams." So over and over again in the scriptures, God is teaching us not to look back at the good old days, but God is teaching us to look forward with hope and optimism. Amen? So he starts this out by saying, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And then right after that, listen, he comes and warns us about attitude. He says in verse 9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And it almost sounds like that one has nothing to do with the other. But what he is saying and what he is trying to get you to understand is that anger can be so powerful that it can abort the plan of God for your life. That anger has the potential to abort the plan of God for your life. It's not God who aborts it. It's your anger that aborts it. Anger can cause a spiritual abortion. Now, we know that anger takes on many forms. It has many capacities. There are a lot of capacities to be angry. There are private ways to be angry. And when I start ministering about anger now, because I'm looking at you, it's going to seem like, and right now, the way I'm looking at you, it seems like it's not relative, it's not relevant, because you look so nice and pleasant, and it's going to seem like Pastor Charlie missed God this morning, because you're smiling so lovely, and you said praise the Lord while the Baileys were singing, and you clapped your hands, and you raised your hands in the right places, and you clapped at appropriate times. But I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit has given me what you need today. And I'm going to share it. Because anger comes up in the secret places of your life. It comes against your children. It comes up in your family. It comes up in ugly things, church, like domestic violence and verbal abuse. And listen, particularly with men who suppress a lot of rage and frustration. Oh, we have a tendency, men, to walk in negativity and be influenced by anger. Most men, and this whole thing, church, about men should not be emotional is ridiculous. Because most men who are not emotional in other ways, if they express no other emotion, it will be anger and criticism. I'm going to tell you, the man who says, I don't talk much, I don't open up much, I don't express my feelings, listen, will have a master's degree in expressing anger. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying? See, look, I know some of you can't say anything because you're sitting right beside him. But I feel you, I know, but that's all right. The Bible says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And you really have to be concerned, church. You really got to be concerned about anger that releases out of your spirit so freely. Because you know what? Because it dams up, it stops up your ability to release love, to release affection, and to release praise and worship. It dams up your ability. And I'm going to tell you something. The enemy has told you you're not emotional. But listen to me, anger is an emotion. And if you can express anger, you can express other emotions. All right, well, I don't want to leave my sisters out this morning. Because I was in the mall yesterday. And church, there are some angry women as well. Never in my life have I seen so many angry women as we see today. There was a concert right across the street from me last night. So I'm hearing all this music, rocking and rolling. I'm like, what is this? I walk over, and I politely ask this woman, oh, what is going on here? Who is the band? I don't know. What are you talking to me for? I'm like, I just asked a question. I didn't know. I mean, you walk through the mall down the street, you tell a woman, what do you want? Like, they walk down the street like, don't look at me, don't speak to me, don't say anything to me, don't start nothing, it won't be nothing. If you start, you know, I'm ready. I've already been through enough, I've had enough trouble, I don't want to hear anything, don't talk to me, pass me by quickly. I mean, neck popping, head twitching, finger pointing. See, I couldn't leave the sisters out. And you know what, church? Let me say something. You know what? This kind of anger comes forth in child abuse. It comes out in frustration. It comes out in parental rage. It comes out in stress. It comes out to the demise of marriages and relationships. And sometimes you've been through multiple relationships and they have not worked out. And if God were to send you anybody, you would bark them away because you're so full of rage with what you've been through in the past that nobody can say anything to you without provoking wrath. And you know what the tragedy is? Listen, the tragedy is that God wants to do something in your latter day that's greater than the former day, but your anger is aborting the plan of God in your life. The Bible says that the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. That means you're never going to get the righteousness of God as long as you have wrath. As long as you're full of rage, your anger will abort the plan of God for your life. And the enemy knows that all he has to do is make your end not turn out better than your beginning. To do that, all the enemy has to do is give you anger. Because it will trip you while you're running your race, and it will cause spiritual abortion in your life. History, church, will bear me out. History will bear me out that the greatest revolutions, the greatest deliverances this world has ever seen has not come through wars or guns or bombs. It's come through men who did not move in anger, but moved in peace, and they got more done without anger than men do with anger. There were men like Gandhi, who was able to revolutionize India without picking up a gun. He became an advocate of great peace, and in so doing, he was able to overthrow the enemy and bring great victory in his life. There were men like Dr. Martin Luther King, who rose up against the oppression in this country with a non-violent attitude. Now, church, he wasn't perfect. He had flaws and he made mistakes. But he was able to overcome violence and injustice. And all he did was operate outside the realm of anger. And it overcame wickedness. It overcame water hoses. It overcame being locked up in jail. It overcame all the evil and hatred and bigotry because there are principles here, church, that you cannot match fire with fire. You don't match rage with rage. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, let's look at that, verse 17 and 18. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? I need to encounter a few kind women this morning, okay? Thank you. That's all I'm going to say. My mall experience was bad. It says, church, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, if there's any way possible, now it's not always possible, but he's saying if there's any way possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I'm going to tell you something, when you start moving in peace, peace is more powerful than anger. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We can take the example of Nelson Mandela and the apartheid in South Africa, and how he proved that just through peaceful means that he was able to overthrow the regimes of South Africa, not with a gun, not with a war, but with peace and calmness. And listen to me, church. Just because you are peaceful and not angry doesn't mean you are weak. It doesn't mean that you are timid. And listen, it doesn't mean that you let people run all over you. Don't you allow people to teach you that anger is a sign of strength. Because anger is not a sign of strength. It takes more strength to keep a cool head in a hot situation. Some of you clapped, but some of you didn't hear me. I'm going to say it again. It takes more strength to keep a cool head in a hot situation. Strength. And who better to illustrate that kind of strength, the power of not using anger, than Jesus Christ himself? And that didn't mean, church, that he never got angry. But Jesus, through peaceful means, in the face of people who hated him and despised him, was able to bring about more victory, listen, as a Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God, he redeemed the world. Ooh, but as a lion, he's coming back to claim what he redeemed. See, the work was finished when the Lamb said, "It is finished." It was done, but the lion is going to gather the spoils. Amen? What does that teach us, church? What does that teach us? It teaches us that when you want to acquire something, you don't go after it like a lion. Like a roaring, like a lion. But if you go humble as a lamb, and if you're humble as a lamb, you can roar later as you divide the spoils. Now let me say that when the Bible talks about anger, it doesn't necessarily tell us not to ever be angry. Because it is a natural reaction to adversity to have anger. There are some angers that God put in us where sometimes it's good to have anger. So he doesn't say not to be angry. There's sometimes you ought to be angry. There is a righteous anger. And we're going to see later in the next teaching that there are some things, church, that are only accomplished when you get angry. The word says the kingdom suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. You have got to be angry about some things. If you don't become, when I ask people about what their vision is for life, you know what one of my first questions is? What are you angry about? Because that's going to tell me something about your passion and your vision. Church, if you don't become angry about some things, you don't have the power to change them. He didn't say never be angry, but he's talking here about the resting of anger. He says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger, it remains. It's like residue. It sticks to you like glue. It resteth in the bosom, in the soul of fools. People who get up under anger and can't get out of it, they have all this suppressed rage built up on the inside. The Bible says you're a fool. Anytime you have anger, church, and you can't get out of it, and you walk in a spirit of anger, and you're a bomb ticking, looking for a place to explode, the Bible says you're a fool. I mean, anytime you walk down the street looking hateful and looking brutal and looking upset and looking for somebody to say anything to you, the Bible says you're a fool. Listen to me. Listen, the enemy is stealing your life from you. He's robbing you blind. He's robbing you from days you could have been happy. He's robbing you from moments that you could have had peace. He's robbing you from sleep. He's robbing you from joy. He's robbing you through anger. Because anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He says, look, he says, you're a fool to be angry about an old issue. Some of you are still angry about a relationship that died 10 years ago. Now, listen to me, church. Don't get me wrong this morning. There are many hurts in relationships that have to be dealt with. They have to be. But if you've let 10, 20 years go by and you're still angry? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Some of you, listen, some of you are still angry about some old church issues. You know what I want to say to you? Get a life. They're old church issues. O-O-L-D. Old. You're a fool to still be walking around with an attitude. You're a fool to be holding grudges against people. The Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Church, life is too precious. You're a fool not to relax and enjoy another day. Let me tell you, some people died last night. They didn't even get to see morning, and you're wasting your day like a fool. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That anger should not take up residence inside you and become you. Become the person you are. Because if it sits and it festers and is allowed to rest inside you and it's not dealt with, it is a total destroyer of life. So, again, does this mean that we should never get angry or never express anger? Is there any constructive purpose for my anger? Let's talk about that a little bit. Now, I don't really want to talk this morning about the practical things about anger or how to resolve anger or steps to control your anger, which I think sometimes are just lame. What I want to talk about is I want us to understand anger from God's viewpoint and from a scriptural viewpoint. I want us to understand the spiritual dynamics of anger, listen, and in understanding that, we're able to look at the condition of our own hearts. Amen? Now, let me give you a definition, a very simple definition of anger. Anger is our response to assault. Just very simple. Our response to assault. Now, it can be a perceived assault from someone or a real assault, but it's our response to an assault, whether it's physical, emotional, relational. Now, let me read this to you. The intensity of anger is usually in accord with the degree of perceived injustice, though the assault or perceived assault need not be real or severe to draw forth an extreme response. So what it's saying is really, some people are angry over what they perceive as an assault or an injustice. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's not. Now, if the assault or perceived assault blocks an earnest desire or it blocks what I believe I must possess in order to be whole, then I'm going to burn with rage. You understand? If there's something that I must possess in order to make me feel whole, and that desire is blocked, ooh, then I'm going to burn with rage because the desire is blocked, and that's what I think will make me whole. See, anger can also be our response to our expectations of others being violated, whether they're realistic expectations or unrealistic expectations. People don't conform to what we want them to conform to, and they don't do what we expect them to do. Our response is anger. Now, I'm going to give you two basic styles of anger, and these are the two extremes. The first style is repression of anger, which is stuffing the emotion, just pretending it's not there. One of the reasons many people experience depression, church, is because of repressed anger. So repression is an extreme where you just stuff the emotion, you pretend it's not there. And then you have expression of anger, the extreme of dumping your anger like dirty laundry for everyone to see. And you're going to see later in this teaching that there is a place to be still in your anger and to be silent in your anger and at appropriate times express that anger. There's place for that. Now, here's the thought behind when somebody represses anger. Here's the thought behind it. It's that my angry feelings are awful, therefore I'm going to hide them beneath this acceptable, pleasant, virtuous, pious mask and hope the feelings will disappear. That's the thought behind repression. Now, the thought behind somebody just expressing their anger and dumping it like dirty laundry on everybody, here's the thought behind that. Well, my anger is a legitimate part of me, and I will therefore express it if and when I want to. And church, there are the two extremes. The expression, that type of expression is damaging, and the type of repression is just denial and causes depression. So there are the two extremes. When someone is expressing anger, it can manifest as sarcasm. People that are constantly sarcastic are angry people. So anger can manifest as sarcasm. It can manifest as verbal outbursts, yelling at someone, aggressive, malicious, hostile behavior, hitting someone, breaking objects. Now, again, these are the two extremes. Because as I said, we're going to see from the scripture in the second teaching that there is a time to be still and wait in your anger and to express anger at appropriate times. Now, I'm going to give you two things that I believe provokes anger. Number one is interference with our satisfaction. That's the first thing that provokes anger. In other words, you are blocked from gaining what you want, and that interference forces us to wait, and we human beings, listen, despise the helplessness of waiting because it stops us from moving towards satisfaction. We despise it. Waiting intensifies the pain in our life. Because it forces us to see that we are not in control, but we are dependent creatures. So interference with our satisfaction is one of the things that provokes anger. Number two, the second thing that provokes anger is unjust assault. Now, again, that brings out an angry response. We want satisfaction. Satisfaction is the resolution of our tension or emptiness, so we feel irritated when others do not comply with our desires. And our anger seems justified when our desires are not satisfied. See, we feel justified in being angry when we feel assaulted or when someone is blocking a desire from being satisfied. So what provokes anger is something that interferes with our satisfaction or an unjust assault on us or what we perceive to be an unjust assault. Now, with every true assault, listen, with every true assault, not a perceived assault, but with every true assault, we are going to feel angry. Because with every true assault, church, comes some form of injustice, and the greater the injustice, the more angry we ought to feel. Listen to me. To read about a child being paralyzed by a senseless gang shooting and not feel angry is almost unholy. So if we're going to feel anger because of injustice, then what are we supposed to do with this anger? What are we supposed to do? Well, we see in the Old Testament that God is slow to anger. Oh, but then it says he gets angry and his wrath is poured out. Well, which one is it? Which one is it? Is he slow to anger or is he angry? In other words, let me say it to you like this. There is a certain type of anger in God's makeup. And if we were created in his image, watch, then anger somehow is in our makeup. And the problem is that most of the anger we display is destructive. And it destroys ourselves and other people. So if we're created in God's image, then we have, church, we have some kind of anger makeup. Then if we have that, then what is God's purpose for this emotion we call anger? What is God's purpose? Now listen to this statement. God designed and blessed anger in order to energize our passion to destroy sin. Watch that. Come on, watch. That's God's purpose for anger. We have anger in us. It is part of our emotional makeup, but God's purpose for it is to energize a passion in us to destroy sin. Listen, not everybody else's sin. Yours. Your anger is for your sin, not mine. Got it? Your passion from that anger is not to destroy my sin or Sam's sin or Faith's sin. It's to destroy yours. I don't hear one amen on that, but I'll move on. Anger, church, listen, anger can be actually a lovely and redemptive thing. But it can also be ugly and vindictive. Anger expressed in most of our actions and interactions, not all, but a lot, has little to do with God's redemptive purposes of destroying ugliness in order to enhance what is good. That is usually not why we get angry. Now, well, let me ask you, the last time you got angry, was it for God's redemptive purposes or was it ugly and vindictive? Which one? See, Ray will tell us the truth. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Says this. It says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger. Now, when he says that, church, man's anger, there's a presumption there that there's some distinction between man's anger and God's anger. Because he says that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Now, this is interesting. It says, in your anger, so it's presuming that there's going to be anger, but it says, in your anger, do not sin. Let's look at that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to read both verses. I want to close with this portion of Scripture, explaining some things, I think some misunderstandings about this. Are you guys with me?
I guess.
Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verse 26 and 27, because I want to share this with you in its context. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now watch. It is clear here, it is clear from the context, that one of the ways that we give the devil a foothold is to handle anger inappropriately. Church, we need to read 4:26 and 4:27 in its context, because Many people lift verse 27 out of its context and simply talk generically about don't give the devil a foothold. But this is all part of one idea. This is all part of one idea of how we deal with our anger. Verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. The King James says, be angry, but sin not. Now, how could you be angry and not sin? Well, it's clear from this passage and also from other passages that the simple presence of anger doesn't necessarily denote righteousness, and its simple presence of anger doesn't necessarily denote sin either. The Bible suggests from this verse that it's not always righteous, but it's not always sin. So it's possible to be angry and sin, and it's possible to be angry and not sin. Let's break it down. The Greek word here Paul uses, in your anger, in your orge, is the Greek word, do not sin. Now, there's another Greek word for anger, thumo. There's several Greek words for anger, actually. There's three or four. But the word thumos, which he did not use here, he used orge, but the word thumos means a raging, boiling, turbulent commotion. The word he used here, in your orge, do not sin. Orge is a settled kind of habit of the mind, sort of looking at something and you're angry at it. It's the same word used in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus was going to heal the man with the withered hand, and all the religious critics come and say, Jesus, you should not be healing on the Sabbath. And Mark 3, 5 says, Jesus looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at the stubbornness of their hearts. How many have parents? All of us, right? You know that look, right? Everybody knows that look. That's what it's. Jesus looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at the stubbornness of their heart. This makes it clear, church, that the religious stubbornness of some people can precipitate righteous anger in response. Now, that can be displayed, as Jesus showed us, non-verbally, like a parent looking at you. It was just a look from Jesus. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus expresses anger in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it is not the word, it's the word orge. It is not this vengeful anger or personal animosity, or he was just feeling grumpy that day. No, it is really, he's really genuinely upset about the stubbornness of people who should understand things better. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26, in your anger, in your orge, do not sin, what he is saying is that you come to a crossroads very often where you're observing something that you consider to be unjust, an assault, you consider something unrighteous, and you have anger towards something, listen, in the right way that doesn't involve personal animosity and vengeance, that can be appropriate in your anger, in your orge, do not sin. But then it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, church, this does not mean, and this is the traditional meaning that we always preach, it does not mean that if you're having a fight with your spouse or anybody that you should stay up all night till it's resolved. Now watch. So you're up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in conflict to resolve something, not realizing the sun went down hours ago. This is how we preach this. The sun went down at 8 o'clock. You're up at 2 o'clock. The sun already went down. Go to bed. It already went down. But that's not what it's talking about. This is not what the passage means. Stay up all night and have conflict. This statement is connected to the first statement. In your anger, do not sin. And the second statement is suggesting how not to sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And watch, he uses a different Greek word here. Don't let the sun go down on your paroxysmos. He doesn't use orge. He uses paroxysmos. This is not the settled habit of the mind now. This paroxysmos means it's irritation. It's exasperation. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to paroxysmos. Don't let the sun go down on your paroxysmos. It means don't let that continue to fester. Why? Because maybe you had appropriate anger, Mark 3:5 anger, in response to what was done wrong, but now, church, you've allowed it to fester and fester and to get deeper into the system, and now you are completely irritated and exasperated, and that you carry, and when you carry that over time, listen, paroxysmos plus time equals bitterness. And people walk around with massive bitterness because you have not looked at the second part of Ephesians carefully. They didn't set it in the context of recognizing that even when anger is appropriate, and it is, even when anger is appropriate, when it starts, church, if it moves into irritation and exasperation and it festers and continues over time, it develops into that root of bitterness. And that's how you sin in your anger. Get it? That's how you sin in your anger. In your orge anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your paroxysmos anger. Why? In the context here, why? Why? Because it's going to give the devil a foothold. That's the context. Amen? I close part one by saying this, church. I'm going to close this teaching this morning. We're going to continue with part two in 2 weeks. As I said, next week we're going to explore heaven. So you don't go to heaven angry, all right? Let me close by saying this. How we handle our anger, and whether we handle it appropriately or not, how we handle our anger, and whether we handle it appropriately or not, is a way for the devil to get a foothold. Now listen, because I've seen it happen, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a friendship or any relationship, when anger is handled inappropriately, and again, I didn't say there shouldn't be anger, because there will be, there should be at times. But when it is handled inappropriately, you give the devil a foothold to disintegrate that church and that relationship. Come on back, Baileys. A biblical view of anger, church. We will continue part two on July 8th. Can you say amen for the word this morning? Come on, the Baileys are going to close us in song, but I want to pray this morning. Just bow your heads with me quickly. Come on, stand to your feet with me, church. Father God, I pray this morning that by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to root up any anger, Lord, that is resting in our bosom, any anger that is destructive, Lord, that we would be able to root up any anger that is aborting the plan of God in our lives, Lord. Root it up, Lord. Lay the axe to the root of that tree. Lord, don't let anger take up residence inside us. Father, I ask you to fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love. Fill us up with your spirit. spirit. Don't let us waste another day of life, Lord, wallowing in destructive anger. Father, as we go through this teaching, I ask you to give us a great understanding of this emotion we call anger. Because, Lord, it is appropriate at times. It is right at times. Lord, help us to understand it from your viewpoint. Help us to understand the spiritual roots of anger. And Lord, let it cause us, let this understanding, Lord, cause us to move toward you as we seek to grow spiritually. And Lord, as we seek to be models of a relationally and emotionally mature life. Father, I thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that the plans and the purposes you have for their lives would be fulfilled. They would come to pass, Lord. We thank you so much for your grace and for your love. And Lord, it's because of that grace and love that we can take a closer look at the condition of our heart, Lord, because we know whatever we find there, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that you, Lord, only want the best for us. Father, we open our hearts to you. We ask the Holy Spirit. Oh, we ask, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth, the truth about Christ, and the truth about ourselves. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name.